The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Love Math. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 7 of this series.
I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. I'll say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. We are in the last week of a series we have called Love Math. 7-week series. We toughed it out. We made it. And we made it all the way here to this last service. And we're starting a new series next week I'm really excited about, but I'll tell you about it in a little bit. So, hold on. I got a text. Just got to make sure. Okay. So, we live in a world. I got a Facebook notification. This is the world in which we parent. This is the world in which we live. So, how do you enjoy parenting the tops of your children's heads? How do you enjoy having conversations with the tops of heads? When you do this, you can see the balding happening more clearly. This is the world we live in, right? This is kind of taking things over. We have to have a conversation about how we use these things, how these things work. Because in a world where we say that we were created for relationships, then when it comes to something coming between our relationships, if that is true, and if that's happening in our world, it should be a conversation that we are actively happening. So for a moment, I want you to think about your best friend. In week 4 of this series, we talked about friendships, and we said that everybody should have 2 or 3 best friends. It's probably a family member or a sibling or a spouse or somebody like that. Think about your best friend. And then I want you to ask yourself this question. When I'm hanging out with my best friend, does my phone add to our relationship or take away from our relationship? And I'll be honest with you, I think it can do either. I think phones are a tool. They can be used well or they can be used poorly. One way or the other, it's just fine. But when I am sitting here and we are having lunch and my phone is between me and the person I'm having lunch with, what am I communicating to the person I'm having a conversation with? Your phone is more important. You're in second place right now. And every time a Candy Crush notification pops up or I get a text or something, what does my head do? What was that? Sorry, I got a text. Could you repeat yourself? And we need to be having a conversation about this, because scroll and swipe, this world we live in is taking over. Our habits are changing. Every time we're in a conversation, we're not sure what else to talk about because we went through all the small talk stuff. Every time something awkward happens in the conversation and I want to avoid what you just now said because that's all. Every time somebody in a relationship is just bored with the relationship, scroll and swipe. And scroll and swipe becomes a comfort zone that we live in, that we do life in, and it just becomes a part of who we are. Research shows that among people who are in a healthy relationship, people who are happy in the relationship that they are in actually face each other more than unhappy relationships. John Gottman said it like this. He said, when tensions arise, happy couples turn toward each other. This is a form of turning away. Happy couples turn toward each other when tensions rise 86% of the time, while unhappy couples turn toward each other only 33% of the time. So what does your relationship look like? We can put this actually into an equation, and it looks like that. Does anybody know in our society, when you see the little eye, what is that referencing? Where do we see this in culture? iPhones. So you got one person here in a relationship looking this direction with their iPhone, one person in this relationship looking that direction with their iPhone, and that leads to division. This is the comfort zones that we, when in a relationship we feel tensions rise, we retreat to our comfort zones. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy. Always. And there are things that can be done well. There are ways that social media can be used well in relationship. But it is not the kind of comfort zone that we should be seeking out. Not the type of comfort zone that we should be living in. And I'll be honest with you on this one. I'm preaching to myself. I struggle with this one on a regular basis. I'm feeling convicted the whole time I was writing this message. And let me also clarify that I am not talking about silence. I am not saying that silence in a relationship is bad. In fact, I can usually tell how close I am with a person when we can allow for some silence in our presence, in our time of connection, and that isn't awkward. Silence is actually good at times. Silence is actually helpful in times because there are many people who actually talking can be a comfort zone. When silence happens, they have to fill the silence with small talk and with... But sometimes silence can be okay. Just being in each other's presence can actually be helpful. And parents, this is the world that we live in, parenting our children. This is what we have to deal with. And so let's have a conversation. Let's be upfront about developing healthy habits. About a century ago, there was a massive influx in the availability of food in our world. And primarily, actually, this influx happened because of the way food was produced and junk food became readily available to people. But because we had not set up healthy habits or healthy boundaries about how we consume such junk food and these large quantities of food that we now had available to us, guess what also increased? Obesity. At a staggering rate, obesity started to increase because we had not discovered with this new technology and these new advancements, we had not discovered that actually we should set up some healthy boundaries with how we use all of this junk food. I think we are in a similar place when it comes to technology. Technology is advancing, and the way we use social media is changing the way we communicate with people. And right now, we are on the verge, and we need some boundaries to be developed, some cultural norms to be developed that will help us in this area of social media. Because just look around you, our culture in America and around the world is experiencing an epidemic of depression, of anxiety, of loneliness, and I do not believe that you can separate the advancement and the growth of social media from this epidemic of depression and loneliness. Jordan Young said, social media greatly increases depression and loneliness, but that's counterintuitive because it's called social media, right? What do you mean social media adds to loneliness? This is the reality, because social, through electronics we're discovering, does not equal social in physical presence. And actually, social media, by its very nature, develops insecurities that turn into depression as we all sit in on our phones, scrolling through Facebook, looking at each other's highlight reels, comparing the worst of my life to the best of your life, and it's just depressing. And then we get this whole new level of keeping up with the Joneses that we've never even experienced before. Before, it used to be you looked over the fence and they had a better garden and the grass was greener, and so then you tried to keep up with the Joneses, and it just kind of happened periodically. But now as we compare our lives on social media, it is just a regular part of life to constantly compare. And then this vicious cycle happens of, well, you look great on Facebook and your Facebook picture looks because none of us put Facebook pictures up when we're heavy. We put Facebook profile pictures up when we've lost the weight, and it doesn't change until we've lost weight again, or we've bulked up again, you know? That's why many of us still have our Facebook profile pictures from college. Because we got to make ourselves look good, right? This is social media. This is what we do. And people are comparing themselves, and we got to win the comparison battle. So then they see that we look good and they try to make themselves look better, and we're just constantly trying to make ourselves look better, and it's just not healthy. It's just depressing because it's not real. And let me just say again that I'm not saying that Facebook is bad. I'm not saying that social media is bad. I'm just saying it's a tool that we should learn how to use in a healthy way. Because it's one thing for us as adults to get FOMO, the fear of missing out, when we see everybody else doing cool stuff. But teenagers and kids have not yet matured to the point where they are able to do this in a healthy way. So as a result, they're doing everything they possibly can to make themselves look as good as they can, to do as many fun things so everybody thinks they have the funnest life. And it's depressing. And it's leading to an unhealthy place. But did you know that for the first time in a long time, obesity rates are going down? You know why that is? Because we started to create healthy boundaries about how do we consume junk food. And I have faith, I am optimistic in us that we can do the same thing with social media. It's going to take some time. But I think we can learn to put up healthy boundaries in our life so that we do not make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And for us, as Christians, we have even better news. That when we follow the advice of Scripture when it comes to this conversation, we have a way out. That when we adopt the practices of Jesus, as we say all the time, Jesus makes our lives better, and He makes us better at life, even at social media. So let's look at a passage that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian people. And this passage does not talk directly about social media or about technology, but it does give us some advice about how we should spend our time. And so the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 says, "So be careful how you live." Or this idea of being careful is the idea of being intentional, having a plan. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. How do fools live? But live like those who are wise. And to be honest with you, this passage kind of frustrates me when I hear pastors use it to preach. I'll just give you a peek behind the curtain. When pastors use this to preach, it's usually because they couldn't find a passage that talked directly about the thing they wanted to preach about. So they're like, I'll just use a passage that says, be wise, and then I'll say the thing that I'm preaching about is wise. So boom, I've got a passage telling you to do what I am telling you to do. So I try to avoid kind of general passages like this, except for the fact where Paul takes this one, because he gets more specific. And if we're going to talk about wisdom, the overuse of technology has proven itself time and time again to be unwise. You don't even have to look at just your family to figure this out. You can look to the world. Before I came up here, I looked at my phone, and I had a notification from Apple telling me how much time I had spent looking at my phone this week. Anybody else get these notifications? I don't remember turning that on. But apparently, Apple realized that the overuse of technology is so unhealthy that they're going to tell you that you're using your phone too much. Apple! These are the ones providing your phone. Ask the owners of the social media companies how early their children get social media. They don't have social media because they realize how unhealthy it can be. They realize that it can be extremely dangerous. So if we're talking about comparing wise to unwise, the wisdom of the world even explains to us that the overuse of technology is unwise. Moving on, verse 16 says, make the most. So wisdom is making the most of every opportunity. When you are zombied out on your phone, which I do often, when I am in my nothing box in my recliner at my house, am I making the most of every opportunity? Possibly. If my nothing box on my recliner, on my couch at home, is a form of relaxation that is necessary as a retreat, as a sabbatical for my day that needs to happen, then yes, it's a healthy thing. But if it's just kind of what we do to avoid what we actually need to be doing, if it's just kind of our habit that we can't get out of, if it's just a routine that takes up time that needs to be spent in another way, then absolutely no, it is not making the most of every opportunity. And then Paul says, in these evil days, these days that we live in, what are the days Paul's talking about here? Paul is not talking about today. Paul's writing to a very specific people in a very specific time in history. And Paul is saying that he lived in days that were described as extremely evil. And I've done some comparison over the years between what was happening in his day compared to what's happening in our day. And I have come to the conclusion, we can disagree on this one, but the days in which he was living was much more evil than the days in which we are living. The world that he lived in was experiencing atrocities of many kinds. And what is the thing that he decided to spend his time here talking about in these evil days? The temptations that they had to not use their time wisely was important enough to talk about in those days. So I think definitely in our day, it is worthwhile to talk about how are we spending our time. This is what we have to deal with. Verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly. How does the use of your technology apply to this? Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I think Candy Crush could be the definition of thoughtlessly. Candy Crush isn't evil, but just like every form of enjoyment, every form of entertainment, every form of escape, if it is not had with moderation, if it is not enjoyed wisely, then it becomes unhealthy. So parents, I'd like to take a little turn here in the message and get extremely practical. Because in this series, we've done some of the big picture stuff, the foundation laying stuff, we've done some practical stuff, but I'm about to get more practical than I have in the whole rest of the series. And I'm going to talk specifically to parents, but I think it applies to all of us. And I want to give us four tips that Scripture gives us for how to parent in times like these. The first tip is lead by example. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I preached an entire message on it on October 14th in our Parenting 101 series. If you want to go back and watch this message, I highly recommend it, because the number one piece of advice that Scripture gives us when it comes to parenting is lead by example. And when we're talking about the overuse of technology and the overuse of social media, I don't think there's any better example about how we desperately must set a good example for our children than in this area. So dads, how have you decided to set up boundaries, to set up guidelines about how you will spend your screen time compared to your time with your children? And screen time, we're talking about phones, we're talking about iPads, computers, televisions. How have we been intentional about setting up boundaries in this time? Lead by example. Tip number two. I'm not talking about screen time here. Do it. Make babies, married people. We've talked about how God created us to become like Him. If we are to become who we were meant to be, we become more like God. And because God, in and of His very nature, is a relationship, we were created for relationships. We bring this whole idea from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. It says, God created human beings in His own image, in the image of God. We were created. And how were we created? We were created as male and females. That was strategic. Male and female, He created us. So right here in the very beginning, we have an allusion to two people who were created to become one person in a romantic relationship. Yes, even sex is described right here in the beginning of the Bible. And what does sex lead to? Babies. Verse 28, continues this idea. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Did you know that God's very first command to his people, God's very first command to the world, was make babies? This is like, as we make babies, we are actually stepping into our calling to become who we were created to be. Make time to make babies. Guys, I just gave you an excuse. You're welcome. Babe, God said so. Verse 28 says, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill.'" We worry sometimes about overpopulation. God's like, overpopulate, go for it, fill the earth and govern it. This is the parenting idea. Govern it applies to how do we govern the earth? How do we maintain the planet? How do we care for the animals? But more importantly, govern it implies to how do we raise our children? How do we populate the earth and then train those people by which we are populating the earth? This idea of being created for relationship goes beyond what we talked about when we talked about romantic relationships and marriage and how marriage relationships reflect our relationship to God. It even goes beyond what we described as friendship and how friendships can reflect our relationship with God to what I believe is the supreme metaphor of understanding who God is. We've been commanded to be parents. God is our parent. God is our father. The greatest metaphor of who God is God is our father. So if we want to, through our relationships, reflect who God is to the world, we do so by being godly fathers. God birthed us into this world. And our primary way of continuing this command to be created for relationship is to be godly fathers. You've read the story of the time when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. And while they were there, what was it that scared Pharaoh so much? That they were making babies like crazy. Like, what do we do about these Jews? They are repopulating. They are procreating at rates we've never seen before. And they were getting worried. There's so many of them, we're not going to be able to control them anymore. Why? Because the Jews at that time took seriously this first command. And that's how the faith grew. That's how God's people grew. And to this day, for 2,000 years, this is the primary method by which the Christian faith has grown. The Christian faith has spread around our world at an incredible rate, and it has not stopped, and it will not stop. The church keeps growing. And why does it keep growing? Not just because of evangelism, not just because people share their faith with other people, that's a big part of it, but numerically, more so because we make a lot of babies. Did you know that in order for society, in order for the population of planet Earth to just maintain the same number, just for us to stay the same size as far as population goes, every woman has to have 2.1 babies. I don't know how you make 0.1 babies, but that's what I read. Every woman has to have 2.1 babies. But God didn't say maintain. God said multiply. Exponential growth. So 2.1 is what's required. How do we go way beyond that? Well, let's look. Let's look at the average fertility rates of, let's see how we are doing. Are you ready for some real love math? Like, we're going to do the math to figure out how much we're doing love romantically. And let me just say this, that the reason why that number is 2.1 and not a higher number is because our world is experiencing an incredible explosion of health. Like, people are living longer and longer at incredible rates. Infant mortality rates are plummeting. In other words, when people get pregnant, usually it leads to a live, healthy baby, usually. And so that brings the number down to what's necessary to 2.1. It used to be higher. And let me just say this to those of you who may be struggling right now, hearing me talking about making babies. There's people out there right now who have struggled to do so. They want to step into this command, but for one reason or another, they can't. Maybe it's because they're single. Maybe it's because they're struggling with infertility. My wife and I struggled with infertility for 8 years. And by the end of it, we came to the conclusion that maybe God is allowing us to struggle with infertility because we're supposed to adopt. Because, listen, adoption is absolutely a way that you can step into this need of parenting, of reflecting God's relationship with us. In fact, do you know how God added you to his family? It was through adoption. If you want to reflect his relationship as a parent, adopt. Because that's how he did it with you. And so Darcy and I decided we were going to adopt, and we put together one of those books. If any of you have ever been around an adoption, you know how this works. You put together a book that eventually gets circulated to the parents who are looking to put children up for adoption. And so we get our book all put together. We've gone through about a year of the adoption paperwork and all that. And then the week that our book gets entered into circulation for parents to look at to put up their child for adoption, that same week is the same week we found out Darcy was pregnant with Lincoln. And so I am not at all saying that if you are struggling with infertility, that you're failing at this. What I am saying is that those of us who can make babies have to make more babies because there are others who can't. So let's look at how we're doing. The average fertility in the world is every woman has on average 2.5 babies in the world today. So can I pause for just a moment and celebrate our Embrace Grace ministry? How awesome is it that we have people in our congregation who have decided that actually parenting is worth celebrating, not shunning people for? And yeah, maybe they didn't do things in the right order, and maybe things got out of order, but what an incredible reflection of God we are when we come in with grace and say, we want to help you become a godly parent. We want to walk alongside you as you parent this child to help it become who it was created to be. As we do this, we are doing God's work. And we can put this into an equation. Two people in our world come together and on average create 2.5 people. Every woman, which means you need a man in the process too. I don't want to do the birds and the bees with you, but that's how it works. Every woman in our society, on average, produces 2.5 babies. Paul and Karen aren't in here today. I was going to say if they had one more, they'd double the average. But I don't know if they're going to try it or not. We'll see. But it keeps going. Because this is one generation. What happens if this keeps going? Because it looks like that's just a slight growth. But just five generations later, those two people, or that one lady, has become 28 people. Five generations. Exponential growth. It happens very quickly. Be fruitful and multiply. You go a little bit above the average and you multiply more. 28 is a lot more than the two they started with. But it gets even better. Let's look at just the Christian fertility rate. Christian women have on average 2.7 children. 2.7, that's better. That's better than the average. So let's celebrate this for a minute, that Christians in the world are taking seriously the first command. We can put that into an equation. It looks like this. Two people come together and create 2.7, and in five generations, those two Christian people have created 39 people, have birthed 39 people. That's better. But Christians are not the best at this in the world. In fact, Christianity is not the fastest growing religion in the world. You know what the fastest growing religion in the world is? is the Muslim religion, Islam. And the women of Islam actually have babies at a much faster rate than Christians. And the average is for Muslim women to have 2.9 babies per woman. The Muslim equation looks like this. And that's only 0.4 more than the average, right? So you're thinking, well, it's a little bit better, but it's not that great. That 0.4 makes a massive difference because it grows exponentially every time. If the Muslim religion or Muslim people continue to populate at this rate, just 5 generations later, that one woman becomes 58 people. That is twice the average. In other words, Muslim women took seriously the first commandment, the first command of God, more seriously than we did. They're doing it right. And it may sound strange to put an emphasis on the idea of making babies. Isn't that just natural? But every once in a while, it becomes less popular to have a lot of kids. And people start to think, am I going to be annoying if I've got 7 babies running around behind me all the time? Maybe. So what? You're doing God's work. Step into your calling. You were created for a relationship. And if you want to reflect God's relationship to the world, then reflect it in the way you parent your children. And it's a beautiful thing when we and the way we live our lives can show the world how God loves us. Okay, tip number 3. Discipline. That's a verb. And we're gonna actually spend our time in our life groups this week. I just want to pause and say, how awesome is our life group ministry right now? Yes! 50% of the people in this room are in a life group. That's awesome. We have a goal of 80%. We're going to get there. But man, we've made a lot of strides in a short amount of time. And in our life groups this week, we're going to talk about discipline. We're going to talk about what does it look like to teach discipline, to discipline our children. And your mind, the first place your mind goes when you talk about discipline is punishment. And punishment is a part of discipline. It's an important part of discipline, but it is only part of discipline. But it is this idea of discipline is actually what Jesus revealed to us when he came to this earth. He discipled. He taught. He walked alongside. He taught people how to build wise boundaries in their lives. And he even did so with a rod. Proverbs tells us this. Those who spare the rod of discipline, this is talking about the punishment part. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. This is going to an extreme. Sometimes the Bible's annoying when it uses this really extreme language. You hate your children if you're not willing to discipline them. So yeah, we don't like doing it, but it's necessary. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. But discipline is more than just punishment. Punishment is a part of it, but it's just part of it. Discipline is helping to build boundaries, to teach wisdom, to show them what is healthy and what is unhealthy, what is wise and what is unwise. And how do we do that? We build up boundaries. Proverbs tells us that to direct your children. This is what boundaries look like. This is what guardrails look like. This is how we direct. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And remember, this is a proverb. This is not a promise. This is not a statement of 100% fact. Every single time, this is the way it works out. In fact, there are people who build up very healthy boundaries for their children. But something else goes right. There's a lot of variables that require a child to become who they were created to be. But this proverb is giving us the odds. This is wise advice. If you want to set up your children for success, discipline, guide, direct, lead. Okay, practical parenting tip from scripture number 4. Prioritize relationships. We're going to try to put a nice, neat bow on this series with this. As we set an example in the way we prioritize our relationships with our friends, with our family, and with everybody else, we show that relationships are important enough to sacrifice to our children. And when we produce children who prioritize relationships in a world where everybody else is prioritizing looking good on Facebook, then we set our children up to set an example for the world that will actually change the world. Watch this.
8 months ago, one of my 4 kids, or crypods, as I call them, my 10-year-old was really struggling. She was acting defiant all the time, and at home she was just mad, and I didn't know why. And the confusing part is we went to parent-teacher conference, and the teacher said, "Your daughter is a total angel. She's the best child in class. In fact, I'm going to give her an award for the most helpful students." My wife and I looked at ourselves, we're like, "Do you have 2 Quincy's?" One day after work, I came home and she was yelling at her sister, hitting her brother, yelling at her mom. She's 10. She went into the bedroom and slammed the door, and I lost it. I walk into the room and I go, "What is wrong? Why are you so mad? Why are you doing such good things at school, but you're making such bad choices at home?" And this little precious human being looked at me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "Why do you love your phone more than you love me?" That was the only wake-up call I needed. I set a rule for myself right there. That from that point on, my kids would never see me on a phone. Ever. If we went to a t-ball game or we went to a dance recital, they would see my eyes at them, not looking down at a screen. I even went and bought one of these. Have you guys seen these? Do you know what this is? Oh, gosh. You can make a call, you can end a call, you can do that. There's so much functionality. And I take it with me when I go home, so there's literally no distractions. When I get home from work now, instead of pulling out my phone and sitting on the couch and scrolling the endless void of Twitter or checking emails, I put my phone in a drawer. I grab that little tiny human, I sit her on my lap, and I ask her, "How was your day?" And as she's telling me, I try my best to not even blink. One thing amazing happened when I did this. All of the defiance and the anger stopped right then, because she felt love and connection. I realized at that moment that when I had my phone out in front of my kids, she didn't know that I was answering emails to make money so she could go to dance, right? She didn't know that I was talking to clients so we could go to Disneyland one day. She didn't know that I was crushing virtual candy. The only thing she saw was what this was out in front of her, is that that means more to my dad than I do. Kids today are amazing. I talk to thousands every month, and they're incredible. They are resilient. They are bright. They are savvy. They are tolerant. But they are growing up in a world that is muckier and scarier than any of us could ever imagine. And they need now more than ever from you and me to be seen, to be heard, and to be loved. And if they don't get that from home, because our eyes are down here, they can get a pretty good synthetic version of that on their screen. So, for the people who are saying, "When is the appropriate age to give little Johnny a cell phone? When do I give Johnny a smartphone?" My reply is always, "When are you okay with him to start looking at pornography? When should I get little Katie an Instagram account?" My reply is, "When are you okay with her to start feeling anxiety and question her self-worth?" Because the minute we hand our kids these devices is the time they stop being a kid.
So it's weird for a church to spend this much time talking about technology. But if we are truly going to prioritize relationships, we got to get this one right. And Christians, we've got to set a good example for the world about what it looks like to set up healthy boundaries in the way we use our technology, the way we prioritize our relationships with our children, and the way we prioritize our relationships with everyone else. God, today I thank you for how you have worked in the lives of people time and time again to use our love for each other to draw people to you. Would you help us to prioritize those things that matter, those things that are eternal? Help us to be more like you in the way we love. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.